truth, that what they're believing and teaching was wrong, and that what he was teaching was right, he's God, it caused them to reject him, to hate him, to eventually kill him. And so we have to understand that last week we heard Jesus said to the greatest command is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second command is like it, and it's to love others as yourself. What he's saying is love God, love others. And so as followers of Christ, we need to love God and love others and understand that it's going to cost us some things. And so for some, it's we're going to have our reputations ruined because we're going to love people that other people think we shouldn't love. And we're going to care for people the way other people think we shouldn't care for them. We're going to respond in ways that they don't think. And for fellow believers, we're going to have to be patient with them and encourage them. Maybe we don't feel like doing that. Maybe what they're doing is irritating. And for those who are rejecting Jesus, and for those in our life who need to know Jesus, but we might have to be a little bit more forceful in the sense of bringing truth that we know they're not necessarily going to like. We're going to try to do it in a nice way. But sometimes, no matter how you bring truth, people are going to like it. I brought truth last week. And, I don't know, but I'm guessing some people may not like it. But I brought biblical truth. You just got to be okay with that and let God work in it as he's going to work. And I say all that because Jesus in Matthew 21, 22, the religious leaders. And he's trying to get them to understand that I am the Messiah. I am the Savior God that you guys have been looking for, that the world needs, but you've been rejecting me. And so here's his final do. And as he deals with the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, who are, by the way, still hanging out, still waiting to see if they can get him in trouble, he's going to talk to the people, and especially his disciples. And he's going to say, this is the hypocrisy of religion and of the religious leaders. And so here's what I want you to learn from that. So from the negative, we're going to pull out the positive as to how it is that citizens of heaven, again, Jesus is talking about heaven as a kingdom. And so citizens of heaven, those who have placed their faith in Christ, who God has then forgiven them of their sins because of that and placed them into his kingdom, we are citizens of heaven. And so we're going to see three things as we go through all 39 verses, that citizens of heaven, they serve God and therefore serve others. We don't do it to impress people. We do it because we love God. If we say love God, worship God, serve God, we're basically saying the same thing because love is putting God first before ourselves. Loving others is putting others before ourselves. And so we serve God, we serve others to not be impressed by them. We live authentically, not hypocritically. We say what we believe, and then we live that out. We don't say one thing and do another. And citizens of heaven, he kind of closes this one off, we live with Jesus' return in mind. The fact that the Bible tells us Jesus is coming back, and it's kind of a mind-blowing concept, but the Bible says he's coming back. And so we live with that in mind, because there's some key things happening. We'll see that at the end. So basically what we're trying to do is Jesus is giving us examples for how to love God and love others and to do that accurately. All right, you guys ready for this? Okay, hang in there. Clark, grab some coffee and bring it in. No, anyways. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. In other words, they have this position of authority leading Israel both governmentally and theologically or religiously. Therefore, because they have this position, Jesus is saying, all that they do, or all that they tell you, do and observe. So we're talking about the law, so follow the law, at this point anyways, until Jesus dies on the cross. But anyways, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. So, again, do what they say, but don't do what they do and why they do it. You might have heard that phrase. Right? Do what I say, not what I do. That's how a lot of people want to live life. You try that with my kids, you know, they're like, great! I can be a hypocrite just like you, Dad. Anyways, no, I was just saying, like, if I was just an, because I certainly didn't say that to my kids. Anyways, Here's what they do. They tie up, or they load people down, like loading a donkey down with a bunch of supplies. They tie up heavy burdens. What are those burdens? It's religious traditions and rituals, the additions to the law that they wrote in and said, no, that nope, that's part of God's law too, and lay them on men's shoulders, on people's shoulders. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. In other words, they're not even willing to help. They're not going to lift a finger to help people kind of get through this whole law thing. They've got the law. They added to the law. By the way, they wrote a law in such a way that they could fulfill it comfortably. And then they're like, hey, we're doing it. You guys got to do it. You know, we're not going to make it easy on you. But to do all their deeds, so Jesus knows their hearts, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They're doing all this to impress others, to make others think, wow, these guys are really spiritual. They're not doing it out of love for God. Certainly not doing it out of love for others. It's all about themselves. Self-love. Love of themselves. For they broaden they make large phylacteries. I'll explain what that is. That word just seems so weird to me and sounds like a medical term. Anyways, they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. I'll explain that here in a bit. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. So as you can just tell, this thing is, it's all people to respect them and give them special treatment. But Jesus goes on and says, but do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, which would be, of course, God or Jesus, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father. Anybody here call somebody father on this earth? You don't? I mean, I call my dad father once in a while. I get, well, you guys are, what, you call him by his first name? That's very disrespectful. Do not call anyone on your earth father, for one is your father, which would be God the Father who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, and that is Christ. So what's Christ saying here? He's not saying not to use the titles. What he's saying here is don't serve, don't love others, don't do ministry, live life in order for people to call you that. That's your whole purpose. It'd be like me doing all that I've done in my life for you guys to go, hello, Pastor. And for me to go, yes. Yes, I am. Kiss the ring. Right? I mean, right? That's what he's talking about here. It's the attitude, it's the heart behind why you want to call people that, or why you're feeling like you need to call them that. You guys can call me pastor all you want, or you don't have to. Doesn't change what my role is, right? But the greatest among you, here we go again, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humble. In other words, God's going to somehow keep the person humble. He's going to make sure they don't get arrogant. Not sure how that's going to happen, but and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So God's going to somehow promote people or exalt people up or cause people to respect a person, whatever. He doesn't give us any specifics there because we don't need specifics right now. We just need to know what's Jesus saying. Well, first of all, we have to understand what phylacteries and tassels are. So phylacteries, I got a picture up here. If you go to the next slide. So across the top there, excuse me, we have these phylacteries. The guys are wearing them. And that's what they kind of look like. What they are is there's these boxes, and they've written down portions of the law, Old Testament, the Jewish law, and they've spun them up, put them in a box, and then they've tied them to their heads, and then they would wrap it on their arms, in the left arm, and they had it there. So that was. And they still do. Some who are practicing Jews today, you'll see pictures, you'll see guys walking around New York or whatever, and they've got these little squares on their heads, and they've got the squares on their arm. The tassels, which are actually commanded in Numbers 15, the Old Testament law, they were just tassels that hung on their robe or their shawl or whatever, and God said, put those on so that you'll remember the commandments. Okay? So you'll see today some Jewish people, the guys will have them hanging from their pants or, you know, whatever, their suit coats or whatever. But it was a reminder to keep God's commands. Well, what's the issue here? The phylacteries these boxes. These were, God had said in Exodus 13 and Deuteronomy 6, to always keep the law at the forefront of your mind. To always do what the law says. So the mind and do would be your hands. It wasn't commanded to put boxes on your head. It wasn't commanded to put boxes on your arms. It was commanded to remember the law and to do the law. And so they thought, well, here's a great way to remind ourselves to do it. Let's put a box with the law on our heads and one on our arms. Okay, that's fine. I mean, if that's going to help you, awesome. But they made it like everybody has to do that. And then what they did was, okay, now we wrote a law that we can do, we're going to make ours bigger. We're going to have big old boxes with more of the law. And we're going to look really spiritual. My box is bigger than your box. You know, just, right? And then they lengthened the tassels. They made them really long. They dragged behind. Why? Because, you know, we're really spiritual. We're really following God. But kingdom people, citizens of heaven, what Jesus wants us to understand is that we are to love God, and therefore we serve others. We don't impress others. We serve others. The religious leaders, what they're doing here is that they're focused on themselves. They're not loving God and loving others. They're loving themselves. In fact, it's interesting that the only time that religious leaders really kind of dealt with people was if they could use those people to step on them so that they would look even more holy and more righteous and more right with God. And so they used people. They stepped on people. We'll find out more when we get into further into the chapter, some other stuff that they did in order for themselves. It was all about them making themselves right with God. But really it wasn't, Jesus is telling us. It was just that they wanted to be impressed or impressive to other people. And so then they would add to people's spiritual burden. And they would do things and add things and say, hey, listen, you need to do all these things. You need to do them just like we do them in order to really be right with God. And so it just became more of a burden. And when you're spiritually burdened, that brings a mental burden. That brings an emotional burden. People begin to think that how in the world can I know for sure that God actually loves me? How do I know for sure that I'm actually going to spend eternity in heaven? How do I know that I'm going to do enough? Because in our hearts we're knowing this isn't working. So it becomes a huge burden. And as Jesus said, they lived and served so others would be impressed with them. Ultimately, that's why they were doing what they were doing. Not God, not others, in the sense of helping others. It was just a gain from others, pull from others. But citizens of heaven, our love is demonstrated in sacrificing for others. Where they sacrifice for themselves and to love themselves, we sacrifice for God because we love God. And because we love God, we're willing to sacrifice ourselves and love others and do what other people need in order to draw them to Jesus Christ. We don't look at people as stepping stones because people won't help us or hurt us in getting to heaven. Jesus did that. People are our goal. They're our mission. We want other people to know Jesus Christ, which is the second thing. We want to help remove spiritual burdens from people. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. It's light. Why? Because he's doing all the work. He makes us right with God by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. His Holy Spirit, once we are following him, His Holy Spirit gives us understanding of Scripture, gives us the strength to do what God calls us to do, the hard stuff that sometimes is kind of hard for us to do. Talked to somebody after the first service, and we both were talking, and I reminded him, following God is not complicated, it's just hard. Why? Because what he asks us to do is hard. We need him to give us the strength. We want to relieve people's weight of saying, am I good enough? Can I get to God by all this good stuff that I'm trying to do, all this religious stuff that I'm doing? We're like, no, you don't have to try to get to him. Jesus made the way possible and relieve all that mental burden, an emotional burden, because we're removing the spiritual burden. Not us, but Jesus does it. And we serve because we love God. We love what God has done for us, that God, the Son, Jesus, died on the cross and took our judgment in hell on himself so we wouldn't have to. And man, God is awesome, and thank you for doing that. And if you love me that much, then everything you ask me to do, then that's going to be good for me too, because that was so good. This has to be good. And one of your things is that I got to love others as I would love myself. And so citizens of heaven do that. We love others. We don't promote ourselves. We leave it up to God. But we look and we attempt to meet other people's needs, to serve them, not to impress them, but to serve them. Well, then Jesus shifts gears, and now he sounds like an Old Testament prophet. He's going to use the word "whoa," not like "whoa," but it's a "whoa." I'll explain what that is when we get going. Now, real quick, this is a lot of verses, so please hang in there with me. I feel the tension because I'm the one reading them. There's a lot of verses here. Some of you guys are like, "Great, I've read through this, and I just don't understand what Jesus is saying, all these details." I'm going to try to give you the details. Some of you guys are like, "I don't really give a rip about the details. What in the world is Jesus talking about here?" So I'm going to try to give you what Jesus is talking about here, okay, when I'm done. Whew. I got to stretch out. There's eight of these. He says, but woe. So now woe, it's a combination of displeasure, of sadness, and judgment. This isn't good, okay, what's happening here. So he says, but woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and he's trying to win friends and influence people. Hypocrites, they say one thing, they do another. So now, again, Jesus is demonstrating love here. This is love, agape love. He's doing what they need, no matter what the cost is to him. Now, he's God, so he knows exactly the words to use. We may falter in that, but this is love. It's important for us to understand. He's giving truth. His goal is to help them see their sin, and hopefully they'll repent and take him as their Savior that he is. Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. So they're teaching about who God is incorrectly. They're teaching about how a person is made right with God incorrectly. So therefore, people who believe that don't go to heaven. Because it's the wrong information. They're trusting in the wrong thing. For you do not enter in yourselves. They're not even going. All right? Nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. That just means basically people are coming to you as the keepers of the kingdom of heaven, and they're not being let in. You're not giving the right thing. Now, verse 14, some Bibles don't have it in. Other Bibles, like mine, has it bracketed, and here's why. The Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke teach this, that Jesus taught this. They've recorded it. Probably what happened over the centuries, as Matthew was being copied, you know, because he had to, today we just do machines, but they would have to literally hand copy Matthew and do it. And then, as they did it, probably one of the editors, one of the guys copying, put down on the side of his Bible, because they didn't have verses and, you know, chapter titles and verse titles back in the day. That came later. And so on the side, maybe, like I do in my Bible sometimes, I'll write a note. And he wrote down something like this, because that's what Mark and Luke, he just wanted the same kind of time frame and blah, 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 wrote them. Probably over the centuries, what happened is it started over on the side and got brought down into the chapter or into the gospel because they didn't have chapters and verses. And then it got kind of left in. So the earlier ones that they found, Matthew, didn't have it, and their later ones had it. Why the brackets? Because the editors just want us to know that. They're just being transparent. Jesus did teach this. Happens to be found in Mark and Luke. And some scribe put it in Matthew. And so we're just going to keep it in. We'll bracket it so everybody knows. Other translations, the editor's like, we're going to take it out. Which then some people say, people are taking these verses out of the Bible. Well, no, not technically, you know. Clear as mud? All right. Whoa! to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses. In other words, they because of race in society, they would actually prey on vulnerable people. Specifically here, Jesus is talking about what they do with widows. And for a pretense, in order to deceive, you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe, third one, to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land. It's just figure of speech for you really work hard to make one proselyte. A proselyte is a non-Jew who doesn't just worship God, but a non-Jew who goes into their twisted Judaism fully, to the point that they're circumcised and all this kind of stuff. And so they, as close to being a Jewish person as they possibly can with not being Jewish. And when one becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell. That word hell there is actually Gehenna, which is a valley outside of Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, Israel moved away from God so far that they were worshiping God called Molech, and they were sacrificing their children. In Jesus' day, it was basically a garbage pit, and it symbolizes judgment. And so they're just as, or twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Whoa, it's the fourth one. Hang in there. To you, blind guides, so they don't know where they're going, but they're telling people to follow them, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. In other words, if you swear by the temple, you make a promise, and I say, I swear by the temple. If you do that, by the way, you don't have to necessarily follow through on the promise. All right? But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. If you say, no, I'm going to do this, and I swear by the gold of the temple, now you're obligated. You have to follow through on that promise. So you know what they're doing here, right? They're legalizing lying. They're legalizing not being a dependable person and saying you're going to do something, but then, yeah, we all kind of know it's not going to actually happen. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple? And back then, the temple is where God's presence was. That sanctifies the gold, so that makes the gold acceptable to God. Which one of those is more important? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. You don't necessarily have to do it, but whoever swears by the offering on it is obligated. You have to fulfill whatever promise. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering, that makes the offering acceptable to God? Which of those is more important? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. In other words, I don't care what you're swearing by, the altar, the sacrament, whatever, you're making a promise to God to do something, you better fulfill it, all right? Interesting, because in Matthew 5, Jesus said, better to not even make a vow, just make your yes, yes, and your no, no, right? Anyway, so whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. Again, you're obligated. You're making a promise basically to God, because the temple is God's. And whoever swears by heaven, of course, swears by both the throne of God and by him who sits on it. So you better fulfill your promise, because again, you're making a promise before God. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Now, the law didn't require them to do this, but they're going to do it. Why? Because it makes them look really spiritual. It makes them impressive to other people. They're even doing stuff that they don't even have to do, but they're willing to do it. And have neglected the weightier provisions. Remember last week we talked about the heavy laws and the light laws. Heavy laws you had to do, light laws, you don't have to, not necessarily if you don't want to. But you've neglected the weightier provisions, the heavy parts of the law. Well, what could be more important than taking something that's not even in the law and making it part of the law? That sounds really good, especially when the law is the basis and not loving people is the basis. Well, what's more important is justice, treating people right, and mercy, having compassion on those who are in need, and faithfulness, living out one's trust in what God says. In other words, I believe what God says about living life in all areas, and I show I believe this. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. It should all be part of it. Because if you love God and you love people, right? You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They talk about the fact that they used to do this with their teeth, and then they would drink their tea or water or whatever to keep the gnats out. What Jesus say? Yeah, but you're missing the elephant in the room, you know, the camel. You're swallowing a camel. Anyways, well, number six, to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. So what he's talking about there, they had dishes back in the day, and it's the finest dishes. It's your grandma's silverware, right? And so you bring out your finest dishes, and you put the best food on that, and present it, and everybody's like, "Woo, that's great food," and they eat it up. But the religious leaders, when they brought their food out, not literally, when they brought God's teaching out to people, it was rotten food. It was wrong teaching. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean. In other words, repent of your sin that's inside of you. You do that, then everything outside is going to be good to go. Whoa, number seven, got two more. To you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, kind of the same idea here. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, right? Their lives look great, as they think it should anyways. But inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. In other words, you stink. From God's perspective, your heart is dead and stinking. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly, what God sees, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You're sinning all the time. You're breaking the laws. And the last one, everyone's like, yes, Harold, good. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs, build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. The righteous is those who are made right by God through faith. And say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. In other words, back in the day, we wouldn't have killed all the prophets that were bringing God's message that nobody liked in Israel. Not us. We would have been okay. We would have made sure we supported them. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. No, no, no. Your actions show that you would actually have killed them too. John the Baptist you let die. You're going to be killing Jesus. But then he goes on and he prophesies something here. He makes a prediction. It says, "Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes." He's speaking of the apostles and the other men who are going to start the church that he's got going in Acts 2. "Some of them you will kill, and they killed James and Stephen and others. And crucified." Church history tells us that Peter was crucified, probably upside down. "And some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." Paul, Barnabas, Timothy, a bunch of people were persecuted from city to city to city, "so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth." And the blood of righteous Abel, Cain and Abel, to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, which, by the way, I know, people, Jesus is saying this, I know, you murdered him between the temple and the altar. You know, they probably figured we got away with it. But he's like, no, no, no. I know what happened. I saw it. "Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." All right, so now you got your details. I'm going to bring this down to what in the world is Jesus talking about. I'm going to try to do it with two big points and then break them down slightly. First one is this. Well, the big point is, citizens of heaven live authentically, not hypocritically. That's the big overriding. First, we do it by our lives, and our message opens the doors of heaven. Our life is about, and our message that we bring to people is to make sure they know that they, when they die, they can enter into heaven. We're not like the religious leader in front of the doors of heaven saying, "We've got the keys, we've got the keys." And then when people came to them, they're like, "Yeah, it's over there." Because what they were teaching was not how a person gets into heaven. They blocked the doors of heaven. That's what he's saying in verse 13. They didn't teach the truth of who God was and how it was a person was made right by God. They thought it was all about themselves. And so they worked hard, even to get non-Jews to become Jewish in religion, but it just made matters worse. And made non-Jews doubly worse in the sense of prior to coming to the Jewish religion, they were non-Jews, they were Gentiles, they were worshiping their gods. And so if they were to die, they would die in their sin and they would go to hell because they didn't place their faith in the God of the Bible, in Jesus. And so then they go over, these guys over here say they've got the truth. And so they come over to the religious leaders. The religious leaders are like, yeah, well, you need to do this, that, and the other thing, and make yourself this, that, and the other thing, get circumcised, and then do all this kind of temple, blah, 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 and that'll get you into heaven. And they're like, woohoo, good. No, because that's not how a person gets into heaven. But they're thinking, no, that's how it gets into heaven. That's why it's doubly worse for them. They could have gone from being pagans to following Jesus, but no, they were pagans, and they'd go to the Judaism, and then hopefully it would come to Jesus. But we find out in the book of Acts, the Hellenistic Jews, the Gentiles who became Jewish, were some of the people who persecuted Paul and his people, his team, worse than anybody else. It's almost like they thought, wow, we got this. And when Paul brought them Jesus, they're like, no, we don't need him. We got Judaism. To make it worse. And then they persecuted all those who spoke for God, all those who were bringing God's plan and God's message. They killed them all. They killed Jesus. And they killed everybody else, pretty much, who tried, at least the leaders. So their actions spoke louder than their words. But citizens of heaven, what do? We know and we live and we speak the truth that opens up heaven. It's not us. We're standing there, but we're not blocking the doors. Why? Because when they place their faith in Jesus, we step aside. We don't need them to do that for us to get to heaven. We want them to do that so they can get to heaven. It's a whole different mindset, a whole different perspective. And so we teach what opens up heaven, which makes things better. Listen, people, there's people in your life and in my life who keep thinking that they have to do in order to get to heaven. And they're mentally weighed down, they're emotionally weighed down because they're spiritually weighed down, and we've got what can free them. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, Matthew 11. He says that because, why? Because he's going to be the one who carries. He's going to be the one who makes it possible. He does the hard work of going to the cross and rising from dead. But then he gives God the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit could teach us from his word and help us to know how to live life and give us the power we need in order to do life the way God wants us to do it. And so we make things better for a person. And we not only do that, but we support God's plans. We support his messengers. Actually, we are the messengers. So of course we're going to support ourselves, right? The other way is that we live out the love of Jesus. Again, love God, love others. This is some practical application of that in these verses. The religious leaders, they deceived and destroyed the vulnerable. There would be widows who had no family. And so in their culture, in their society, the religious leaders were both the religious leaders and the government leaders, and they were lawyers, they knew how the law worked. So they would come to them for advice. I'm getting older, I need to get rid of my estate, how do I do that? And then they would go, you know, we'll be praying for you, and you know, that's the whole the prayer thing there, right? And we'll be praying for you, and moving forward, we'll be praying for you, and just give us everything you have, and we'll pray for you. Kind of sounds like sadly, some Christian people today. Give me all your money. God will bless you, I guarantee you. I'll make sure I'll pray for you. And they would deceive and destroy the vulnerable. They made lying legal. It was okay if you were not a dependable person. We don't need to depend on your word. You can say it. But if you swear by these things, we'll realize you're probably not going to do it. You swear by these things, well, you know, God's going to get you. They're hyper-obedient, doing stuff that wasn't even in the law. But it wasn't that they didn't do it for people. Of course, unless people helped them look better, they would do that. And then they worked hard to look good to others. It was all about them and how they appeared. Not citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven, we care for the vulnerable. We care for those who are in need. We want to have compassion for those who are in need. In fact, the Bible, even God wrote into the Bible the fact that if there are widows in your church who don't have family, then the church is to help them. Not steal from them, not take their money, to care for them. If the widow has family. The family is supposed to do that. The church is not required to help widows who have families who are to be taking care of them. But if a widow doesn't have family, their church family comes around them and takes care of them. God built that into the life of the church. We speak truth and fulfill our commitments. When we say we're going to do that, we do it. When we say we're not going to do it, we can pretty much guess that we're not going to do it. People should know that we are people of our word. Members of a church who voluntarily commit due to things on our ministry expectations that we have, or member expectations that we have, the expectation is that you will do those things. We don't have the expectation for regular attenders, but we do for members. Member says, I'm going to attend, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to live a life that represents Jesus Christ. And hey, that's you making a promise to God as you're being a part of our church family. Some people do it. Some people don't. I'm going to serve. I promise to serve. And then they don't serve. Yeah, just that. That's what he's talking about here. That's the rubber meets the road, people. I know sometimes people walk out of here going, I'm going to find a different church. I get that. I'm just saying what God says, just in our day and age. But people know that we're honest. Do they? People know that we're loyal. Do they? People know that when we say we're going to do something, we'll do it. Do we? It's that. Citizens of heaven, that's what they know about us. And we love and sacrifice for others, because we know that fulfills God's law. We want to do what God wants us to do. We faithfully trust God's way of doing life, and then we actually live God's way. And we know obedience starts in the heart. There's an old saying that God cares more about who you are than what you do, because he also knows that who you are determines what you do. Who you are in your heart. What's your character? Are you truly following Jesus and seeking to follow Jesus? That's more important, because then you're going to do what he wants you to do. So I hope that summary helps. Because again, big summary. Jesus has one more thing to say, and I got to fly. He's done. You can kind of see him maybe even off to the edge of the temple, looking out all over Jerusalem and really kind of speaking of all Israel. But he kind of cries out with this heartfelt, sad, wishful, man, I wish they'd get it type of mindset. Kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. He's actually predicting something that happened in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed, in AD 135 when Jerusalem was finally razed. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me. So Jesus is saying, I'm coming back, right? You will not see me until, he takes from Psalm 118, which is a salvation psalm from the Old Testament, until you say this, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so, what's he saying here? Well, citizens of heaven live with Jesus' return in mind. The religious leaders, Israel, by and large, fail to see Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah, as God the first time he came. But Jesus, in this verse, is talking about his second coming. The Bible says at some point in the future, Jesus is going to return from heaven in the flesh, set up a kingdom on earth. Revelation 20 talks about it. Mind-blowing thought, but he says he's going to do it. And so far he's done everything he said he's going to do. And so he's going to return. Prior to that is a time called the tribulation. We're going to be talking about this in Matthew 24. Jesus is going to talk about it. There's a time of tribulation. And during the time of tribulation, it's going to be a mess here on earth, and people are going to be persecuting Israel and going after Israel. You think they're having issues now, just wait. And then Jesus is going to return. He's going to wipe out all of those who stand against him, all the nations, all the people. And the only ones left are going to be those who have placed their faith in Jesus during the tribulation period. the vast majority of those, I assume, are going to be Jewish. And when Jesus returns and wipes everybody out, and the only ones standing there are those who have placed their faith in Jesus, what are they going to say? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Israel, the few that are left, compared to all who have lived, are going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is giving a prediction that he's going to return at some point in the future. He's going to fulfill all the promises that he's given from Abraham all the way through to Jesus. And Israel is going to have their king sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. And that's going to be an awesome day. But the Bible also speaks of something else. It's called the rapture. That at some point, we believe it's before the tribulation. Some people believe it's during the tribulation. Whatever the case, before the tribulation, Jesus is going to return in the sky, in the air, in the sense that he's going to take all those from Acts 2 to whenever that happens who have placed their faith in Jesus, and the dead are going to rise first. They're going to have glorified bodies, return to their bodies, but they're going to be glorified. If any of us are alive at the time, our bodies will be instantaneously glorified, and we will spend eternity with God in heaven. Eventually, the eternal state, Revelation 21 and 22. We call this the church age. And that's what we're waiting for. That's what followers of Jesus Christ, the church, the bride of Christ, that's what we're waiting for Jesus to come back. Because that's got to happen first before everything else takes place that he's promised to Israel. And that's why we need to work hard, because we don't know when that's going to happen. And there are people in your life and people in my life who, if that happens and they haven't placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to roll into the tribulation period and they'll die. If they don't place their faith in Christ, then they're going to die and spend eternity in hell. So what do we take away? Three questions. First of all, is your love for God seen in your sacrifice for others? We can't say I love God and not sacrifice for others. Love, sacrifice, serving is all the same thing. To say I love somebody means that you're going to sacrifice for that person, which means you're going to serve that person. And so how are we doing? Is our love for God seen in our sacrifice of others? You can't disconnect the two. They go together. So if you're not sacrificing, if you're not serving and loving others, you're not sacrificing and serving God. I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. Secondly, are you an authentic Christian or hypocritical? You say you believe certain things from what Scripture teaches. Do you do those certain things? You're finding out more and more from Scripture as to what you should be doing, and are you working in your life to do those things? Because to believe them and not do them, that's a hypocrite. And we all are, at one level or not. We say we believe certain things, but we don't necessarily believe or live those things, and trying to work better because we're not perfect. And then thirdly, are you looking forward to Jesus' return? Man, I talk about it a lot off the platform anyways. Man, I cannot wait for Jesus to come back. Our world is a mess, and it's getting even messier. But we're still here. And so we have to work hard. You have people in your life. I have people in my life who need to know that God loves them, that Jesus took their hell for them, and if they would just believe that, that God will forgive them their sins, place God's Holy Spirit in their life, be their God here on this earth, and when they die, take them to heaven. And we have to work hard to get that message out, because we don't know when Jesus comes back. We've got a couple things coming up that should hopefully encourage you to do that. Family Fest on Wednesday the 17th, 6 p.m. Invite people, come hang out and eat food. That's an easy thing to do. People who don't know Jesus, you don't know if they know Jesus, whatever. Have them come, hang out, get to know some people who do know Jesus. And then on the 24th, we're going to do a new believers class. And so this is for people who are new believers, people who are old believers, people who don't know who Jesus is. Say, hey, our pastor's actually going to go through into why it is people need to believe in Jesus. From the Bible, why people need to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. I'd love for you to come. We'll have some snacks and that kind of stuff. You know, because again, feed them and they'll come. But that's happening on the 24th. That's open for anybody and everybody. We need people to sign up so we have enough snackage for that. Sound good? Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. And parents, go get your kids and go get some popsicles. Not a whole bunch are eating during the first service. So Jared will show you how. Yeah, Jared had one. We know Jared also drinks women's coffees on Mother's Day. So anyways, I'm not saying who Jared is at all. But my hand is. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Thank you for the patience of everybody as we work through this passage. Most importantly, Lord, thank you for Jesus and for what he's done for us. He died on the cross, took our judgment for our sin as if he sinned. He didn't. He was perfect. He's God. Lord, thank you for that. I pray that we would get that message out to those who need to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Have a great day, and we'll see you next week. Actually, we'll see you Wednesday. Wednesday, 6. Perfect. Woo!